I have to get past Jezebel. I don't know how many weeks I've been saying that, so I'm just going to preach this. I'm going to preach it hard tonight. You might have to take my volume down a little bit because I hear my S's shining, whatever you would say, squeaking. All right. Hopefully I can do the rest of this word justice because it has radically transformed my life in the last few weeks. Because I feel like I have had this experience a few times in the last few weeks where the Lord has just spurred me onward in the middle of whatever it might be, mental fatigue, physical fatigue, being in the middle of major changes in our life. I was thinking about that tonight when, you know, Sunday nights are unique now because it's just me and Jorn. And that used to, you know, we still had our kid living at home. We could twist his arm and get him over here to sing and to play. And so this is such a weird and different season for us, but I'm so excited for it. Like I said on Facebook, this is the month of Jasper, and I'm so excited for that. And I would take this trade of it being just us to be able to add to our family with grandchildren and see our family grow and our kids' families grow. But at the same time, in many ways, our lives have been stripped down so much. And I was just thinking about how precious that Jesus is to me in that. And that's why I almost couldn't get through. I can't believe how good the Lord is, because I just thought every single phase of our lives, the Lord has been good, and Jorn has been good, and Jorn has been faithful and strong and steadfast. And I just thank God that even when there are those moments where it's just me and Jorn, where even in church work or church experience, you know, because sometimes pastoring is difficult. People that you love, one day they're here and then one day they're not. And that's really hard. But to walk through that and just to know that the Lord will always be faithful and the Lord will always be good. And then to know that it will also always be, you know, me and Jorn, and that we will work for the Lord together no matter what, no matter, you know, no matter what season of life that we're in, that God will be in it. It's such a promise. It's such a precious promise. So I'm just thankful for that. I'm thankful to have this experience of the supernatural power of the Lord. I'm thankful for his mantle that has been on our lives. I'm just preaching this, and I say all that to tell you that I'm preaching this from experience, that I'm preaching this from having lived it out, and I'm not comparing myself. I don't mean to compare myself to Elijah or even Elisha, but to say that the same way that the Lord has been faithful to generations of believers, even generations of martyrs for the gospel, the Lord has been faithful to us, and we stand on that. And I preach from that tonight. So I want to finish up the refiner's work and how the Lord creates in us a heart that carries authority and a spirit that operates in authority. I have seen the authority of God exercised in our lives over and over and over. When I myself felt completely helpless, the authority of God still showed up, similar to what happened in Elijah's life that I started to preach to you this morning. And I want to get right back to that story. I want to look right back at 1 Kings chapter 19. And go right back to that experience that Elijah had. And then if you connect it to the church in Revelation, one thing that we know is that God gives us the ability to do just what he asked the church in Revelation to do, to hold fast, to hang on. God gives us the ability to do that. He gives us the ability to believe, just like he told the church in Revelation to believe for, in authority in the immediate, and then in a promise of authority in the future. And then beyond that, that God gives, and I'm just giving a review, because Jonah and Stormy, they wasn't here this morning. They need a quick review. They just need the rundown. So I'll give you the rundown, then we'll get right back into where we can do a continuation. And then also that God, the supernatural power of the Lord, shows up in our most natural circumstances, in our most human moments, when you think there's no way that the Lord would show up for a mess like me. That's when he shows up, and that's what he told the church at Thyatira, that if you will hang on, I will exercise my authority through you. Just hang
on and let me do that. And then Elijah shows us in Old Testament form how to live it out. And so I got to the point where he had received his nourishment, the little cake, the rest, the ministry of the angel. But then God sent him on to Mount Sinai. God sent him to the Mount of the Lord. And this is the story of earth, wind, and fire. I meant to do a deep dive on this and see if this is where that band got their name. Probably they didn't. It's probably something weird. But anyway, it's the story of when the earthquake came and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. This is in 1 Kings 19. And the mountains actually crumbled before the Lord. And Elijah is here. He's kind of hidden back in a cave on this mountain. And the rocks crumble before him. And the Lord isn't in it. And then a mighty wind blows. And the Lord isn't in it. And then if I can go to, let's see. Well, let's go to verse 12. And after the earthquake came a fire. There was a wind, there was the earthquake, then there was the wind, then there was the fire. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. It was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He'd already had this encounter with the Lord once. He had already told God how he felt once. And this dummy, this is what I feel like he looks like to me in this story right now, gives God the exact same answer. He has already been nourished by the angel. He has been allowed to take a nap. But grown-ups don't get those kind of things very often. He got some major luxuries. God sends him on. He goes in the strength of that food for a long journey. It nourishes him miraculously. He gets here. He sees God perform all of these signs, and he still gives God the same woe is me attitude. In fact, it's word for word the exact same response. He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." This man required some patience. We just look at him as the mighty prophet, the incredible man of God, but we forget that he was a man. And he required a lot of patience, just like we do. If you want to operate and you want to work in the supernatural, you need to learn to be patient with yourself, and that you will receive the patience of God and even the patience of others. And if a person in your life is requiring patience from you right now, do not discount that that person is still experiencing a supernatural call of God. Now, have they yielded to it? No. Elijah was useless on the mountain, but he was also being made into something useful on the mountain. There will be moments in your life when you are useless in that moment, but by the grace of God, he will minister to you and create from that moment a usefulness to his kingdom, because God is good and humble and patient. Something else that stands out to me right here is that during the fire, during the wind, during the earthquake, he stayed in the cave. There will be many times where you will not be able to respond to a mighty act or a mighty event because it's not the moment that God is calling you out. It may be a moment that God is proving himself to you, and thank God for those moments. I'm sure that Elijah thanked God for the fire. He thanked God for the wind. He thanked God for the earthquake because it eventually drew him to the mouth of the cave where he could hear the still small voice. But there are going to be so many times in your lives where a mighty move of God happens and you experience it and you are allowed to experience the sign, but it's because he is preparing you for the voice. This is point number one tonight of the supernatural power, is that the supernatural power, and I already preached some this morning, but then I got left with it all day, so I got two or three more from this one. Then I'm going to move on to supernatural platform, okay? See, I scribbled this. This is the notes that I wanted to scribble real quick. And this is what we get. In those moments of a demonstration, what you have to understand God is doing is protecting you from pity, self-pity, and protecting you from isolation. You need, by the way, you need protected from self-pity, and you need protected from isolation. It was not a discount that the Lord wasn't in the wind, the fire, and the earthquake. That wasn't a discount. That wasn't a mark against it. But what it said was these were crucial moments that drew him out of the cave. You need signs from the Lord that will draw you out where you can hear his voice. And fellow Christians and fellow believers, other people in your life, everyone else in this room that is not you needs to sometimes experience a mighty move of God around them that is not necessarily for or about them, but opens up their heart to hear the word of God that will be to them. That's why we're patient when a move of God happens. That's why we're patient when a miracle is being done for one person in this altar. That's why we're patient when the earth is quaking and the rocks are breaking open for one person, because that may not be the voice of the Lord for you in that moment, but it may be what carries you to an atmosphere where you can receive the voice of God. It may be what brings someone else to a point where they can receive a word from the Lord. God, what God is saying to us right here is not, we didn't need the fire, we didn't need the earthquake, we didn't need the wind. What he's saying is that those were predecessors to the voice. All of it works together, but all of it also draws us out of isolation, it draws us out of self-pity, and it draws us into encounter. If you have remained in a place of isolation, you have remained in a place of self-pity, you understand how far that takes you from encounter. It gets you so far from being able to hear the voice of God. It makes everything else so loud in your life. We have to be drawn out, and thank God for a merciful and gracious creator who can use all of creation and who will to draw you out. What I pray for every prodigal is use everything in this world to get them out of the world. Draw them out. Draw them out to where they can hear your voice. Don't be frustrated when they don't respond to the earthquake. Don't be frustrated when they don't respond to the huge sign. Because it may be that in that moment, they're able to be captivated enough to eventually hear the voice. And it may be the thing that draws them out of isolation. Maybe that's what we need to pray over the prodigals. Bring them out of isolation. Bring them out of self-pity. Bring them out of the pit. Bring them out of the cave. Bring them into your presence. Bring them into an encounter. More than an encounter, we receive a mantle. Look at what happens when the voice of God comes. And so he comes to the entrance of the cave. He speaks. And then the Lord, I actually have it beyond that, above that, I think. Let me find it. Dun, dun, dun. Oh, here it is, verse 13. So it was that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Nowhere at this point, if you know any of the story, the mantle of Elijah was very significant. It's going to play a huge part in all of this. While he was in the cave, while he was under the broom tree, while he was in the midst of an encounter with the Lord, the mantle was still a part of him. Can we see the mantle on people when they don't see it themselves? Can we see the value of the authority of God that is in people when they are not wielding it appropriately, but it can at least get them face to face with God? If we can just get people face to face with the Lord, then the mantle will eventually be put back to the work that it was intended for. How many times have you had a conversation with someone where you said, the Lord has a call on your life? The Lord has such a call on your life, and that person was actively breaking your heart. See the call, pray for the mercy and the goodness of the Lord, and keep them out of isolation. That's what God calls us to do, and that's where his supernatural power works the best. But then beyond that, God tells him even more. So he lines him out. He says something up for him. He says, return your way, verse 15, to the wilderness of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you'll anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Meolah, however you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Elisha. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees, he's finally saying it. I've been waiting on the Lord to say it this whole time. I've been waiting on him to say, you're not alone, you're not alone, you're not alone, you're not alone. But he had to draw him out before he could give him the answer that we all wanted him to hear, right? We wanted Elisha to hear it and to shut up a long time ago. But this was a process that, or Elijah, sorry, but this was a process that Elijah had to go to. God could have told him that he was not alone, that there were 7,000 of them left a long time ago, but God needed to take him through a process. Not only do you need to trust the process of God for your life, but you need to trust the supernatural process of the Lord for the lives of the people that you love, for the lives of the people that you're praying for, that you're standing for. So he finally gives him that information that he needs. But I want to just backtrack for just a second, and then I'm going to get to my third point, what I had intended to preach tonight, and I just wanted to throw a few more things in. Sorry, y'all are getting extra, you're getting extra detention time tonight, okay? And then I'm going to preach what I meant to preach tonight. He never told him. If you notice, he said, here's what's going to happen. The first name is hard. I can't remember it. I always have to go back and check it. Hazael, is that what it was? Hazael, okay, and then Jehu, and he said, he'll kill some of them, Jehu will kill some of them, Elisha will kill some of them, but he never said, you'll be fine. He never comforted Elijah in that. Elijah was having a full-blown panic attack. I'm the only one left. They seek to take my life. I'm in so much trouble. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Here's what the Lord said. I will preserve my purpose. My purpose will prevail. Then he actually said something even more unsettling. He said, and don't worry, Elisha will take your place. Oh, okay. That's what he said. He said, I need you to go and appoint Elisha to take your place. But a word from God was enough to set him back on purpose. He didn't need comfort. He just needed direction. I want to challenge your situation. I want to challenge my situation. Many times we beg for comfort because our flesh craves comfort, but your spirit just needs direction. If you can just get direction, that's enough. If you can just get sent, you don't always have to be saved. That's hard. That's hard for us to accept. But think of how many have laid their lives down and been promised that it would be worth it. And on the other side of glory right now, they would say, it will be worth it. How many times did Jesus, when he called out his disciples, say, you're going to leave everything behind. The world will forsake you. The world will hate you. But it will be worth it. And something clicked in Elijah in this moment. The still small voice came to him. It did not comfort him, but it sent him. And what we need is a church that is sent. We've been coddled and comforted long enough. We have been entertained by signs and by big moves and by big presentations enough. But we need the voice of God. We need the direction of God. And then we need our heart reset by the Lord. And when we have that, we'll be ready for a platform. He also prepared him for partnership and gave him purpose. And in that, he was not only protecting Elijah from isolation and self-pity, but Elijah, I'm sorry, I don't know how many times I'll do that. But he also was protecting him from becoming territorial. This was all God's thing. This was a reminder to Elijah, this is my plan. These are my purposes. You'll end up in glory with me, but my purpose will prevail. And it wasn't because God is egocentric, but because there is a bigger picture. It's more than just your circumstance in this moment. In fact, life is fleeting. Life is but a vapor. All man is like grass that withers and fades. But there is an eternal purpose set in your heart, and no circumstance can remove it. No circumstance can diminish it. But you have to be reminded of it by hearing the voice of God. And sometimes it requires this journey that Elijah had to go through when he went through his crack up. But then when I went through my crack up, like we've all had those moments, right? Like when I went through a hard time, that's what we call it. I really struggled. That's how we say that. But we all do. We have moments where we struggle, and that's how God draws us in. He gets us out of self-pity. He gets us out of isolation. He restores our call without us becoming territorial. So I want to go to this story of how Elijah used and transferred his platform. Because I love the generational, I love the generational shift that I see here. I love the promise and the meaning that it has for my life, for our lives, for our children's lives, because it's such a fun way to look at the rest of our lives. Here's what the Lord promised us in Revelation chapter 2, right? That he would give us the morning star, that he would give us authority, that we would rule over the nations. And so we know that we've been given a platform. The Bible says we're a city on a hill. We are a lamp that should not and cannot be hidden. We are salt and we are light. So there is something in you that is valuable. There is also something in you that is transferable. That doesn't mean that it automatically happens, right? That doesn't mean that the anointing that my life carries is just automatically on my children or automatically on church members or automatically on the young ones that I so desperately want to pour into, but it means that if they would be willing to run alongside, if they would be willing to pursue the Lord as we are, then they will gain the same spiritual depth that we gain, because God likes to multiply what he is doing amongst the brethren. 120 were filled with the Holy Ghost, not just one. Many times, if Paul, Peter, Silas, Barnabas visited a household, not just dad was saved, but the whole house was saved, because God intends for it to spread like wildfire. And so here's what happens when Elijah overtakes Elisha. So let's see. I'll go all the way to verse 19. I'll read the whole story. It's just a few verses. So he departed from there and found Elisha. If you want to be able to immediately step back into operating in the gift of God, you have to obey when he says to obey. When Elijah told him, he fixed his face, he put that mantle back around his neck, and he took off to running. And so it says, he departed from there. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. That's extreme. I'll preach it in just a minute. And Elijah passed by him. What a wild moment that this is, by the way. He passed by him and threw his mantle on him. How? He's like an Olympic track star right here in this moment. He did have a flair for the dramatic. He was obviously dramatic, okay? An angel had to feed him a cake under a broom tree because he was threatening to kill himself. This is a dramatic person. And I do love that about dramatic people. I love that. You ever see somebody that's a little much in this world? You ever see somebody and you're like, they need to chill? If the Lord can just get a hold of that person, they will be such a fireball for God. They will be so dynamic for the Lord. Don't get too frustrated with somebody who overreacts to life, because don't look at anyone else on your row right now. You keep eye contact up here. That's right. Don't you look too hard to your right. Don't get frustrated with people that react big to life, because when the Lord gets a hold of those reactions, then that's a person that suddenly overtakes 24 oxen, right? 12 yoke of oxen, and somehow successfully tosses that mantle. That's a pretty impressive show of faith and cooperation. Just as quickly as he had gone into isolation and self-pity, he came back into cooperation and celebration of purpose. It can happen for us. The platform can be restored just like that. And by the way, a platform is never an elevated and prideful place, but a platform is a place where we can exercise the authority of God and walk in the influence that he always meant for us to walk in, because he said that every place that your foot treads, I shall give you, and you are meant to take territory for the kingdom of God. And it happens when you decide to stop laying down and requiring a little bit more rest And sometimes we need those moments, but there ought to be a decision point where you say, I'm about to get up, I'm about to run, and I'm about to be a vessel of the Lord once again. That doesn't mean I'm a powerhouse. This man wasn't a powerhouse. This man was a vessel. You think you've run up on a spiritual powerhouse? You haven't. The only one is Jesus Christ himself. But we are all vessels. It's what will, how much, how willing of a vessel will you be? That's how powerful you can be in the Lord. But there are no powerhouses in human form. He came. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified on a cross. He was resurrected, raised back to life, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us. He operates according to our behalf, and he pours his power out through us. And if you will be a willing vessel, you will see his power displayed in your life. But the only way to do it is to get up out of that cave, get up out from under that tree, even get up from that encounter with the Lord and run towards the purposes that he has set you to. See, he catches the oxen, he tosses the mantle, and this is a pretty fun story. And so he throws the mantle on and he left the oxen. This young man knew what it meant. The Lord conveyed it. The Spirit conveyed it. You say, I don't know how I'm supposed to be a good discipler. I don't know how to do it. Walk with the wind of the Spirit. Carry the authority of God and the anointing of God, and do not hang so tightly to it that you're not willing to toss it in the direction of someone else. And the Holy Spirit will teach them what to do. So this old farm boy leaves his oxen and immediately is drawn into the call of God. We have gone from a man who went from punishing the prophets of Baal, seeing them all slaughtered, to having a mental breakdown and needing TLC in the wilderness, and then was sent to the glory of God, and then was able to go ahead and pass it on to the next generation. If you've been a saint for very long, if you've been serving the Lord for very long, you would probably raise a hand and testify, that sounds a little bit like my life. I've definitely seen those hills and valleys, and the Lord has been faithful still in every season, and the Lord is perfecting his purposes concerning me even still. And so Elisha says, let me go and kiss my father and mother, and I will follow you. He said, go back again, for what have I done to you? In other words, I ain't holding you back. And Elisha turned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. This is a powerful ending to a chaotic life. I'll just say, this ain't even a word of knowledge. This is just, I know you're a human person sitting in this room. So I'm just telling you, you've been a chaotic life. And you're about to walk in power for this next, whether it's half, third, however many years you got left, two thirds. I ain't trying to prophesy your the lifespan to anybody, but let the rest of your life be lived out in power and authority and discipleship and influence, just like this bond between Elijah and Elisha. And so what we see in this moment is that Elijah stopped refusing the platform, but also stopped elevating his own faith. He got in a moment where he was able to prove to the whole world that he was restored. He could have gone back to everyone that the how many did the Lord say were saved? How many did he say that he had reserved? 7,000. He could have gone back to the 7,000 and said, don't worry, guys, I'm fine. I just had a rough moment. I'm back to it. But instead, he went ahead. He could have said, Lord, just give me a few weeks. Give me a few more months. Give me a few more years of being able to wield this mantle all by myself. And by the way, if he would have insisted on a few more years, on several more years, then he would have lost the chariot. I don't know if you know the end of Elijah's story. He went up in a chariot of fire. He didn't even die. As much as he might have wanted comfort, God could have told him that. Think about that. God could have told him, dude, you don't even have a clue. You don't even have a clue what's about to happen to you has never happened to anyone. I'm going to carry you up in a chariot of fire. He could have said that, and Elijah maybe would have responded better with running after Elisha. But when God commands obedience, you just give him obedience. And so he says, go and give your mantle to Elisha. And so even though Elijah was fully restored, he was more humble than he had ever been. Because when God restores your platform, you will come back with greater humility than you've ever had before. In fact, if you're in a place that feels proud and you're in a place that feels like you have to defend it and like you have to guard and protect it, it could be that God did not restore that. But you created something to make you feel better. And that may be just too much Christian psychology there, but what happens often when God restores us is that the first thing we want to do is share and transfer and disciple and give. And it's not about me, but it's about the glory of God. And I want to go ahead and toss that mantle on the neck of this next person. And I want to go ahead and see the glory of the Lord fall on the next generation. And I want to go ahead and see what God can do beyond me and what God has in this purpose and in this command and in what he asked me to do. He immediately obeyed. He did not refuse the platform, and he did not live in the valley of decision. He was bold, and he was obvious. Now let's switch to the story of Elisha, because Elisha had a choice to make as well. When will you take up the mantle? When will you make the decision? When will you step away? Here's what I know about Elisha. He either was surrounded by wealth or he himself was very, very wealthy. And most Bible scholars, if you read your commentary in your fire Bible right here, Mike is probably going to tell you he was rich because he had 24 oxen. That's more normally people only plowed with two oxen. Not only that, he had a huge operation. He had a huge combine, basically. He had the version of the combine working his field. It wasn't just a little John Deere tractor. It was the ultimate setup. And so he was either himself very wealthy, his parents were very wealthy, or he was surrounded by wealth. And he immediately abandoned everything that he had. If you want a platform, you have to let go. He lets go. He goes and says his goodbyes. He comes back, and he is not finished. He burns the plow. He slaughters the oxen and burns the plow. If you want to carry the mantle that the Lord is extending to you, you have to be willing to burn the plow. You have to be willing to say, I will not go back. I will not leave a way to go back. And I'm not saying quit your job, sell your house, leave your life. I'm not saying that. That's not at all. But I'm saying leave the mechanisms that have kept you from depending on the Lord. Leave your pride. Leave your habits. Leave your addictions. Leave your influences. Leave even your relationships. Lose the numbers that you have to lose in order to break away from a life that keeps you from following the purposes of God and pursue the Lord. There needs to be a moment where it is, I will never be what I was. I will never go back to that. I am openly stepping into an anointing that is different, and I would give up everything for it. I will burn the plow. And so Elisha, in this moment where God just must have done a work, he must have done a mighty work in him. Elisha gives up everything and walks away from everything and steps into that mantle. And then we see an amazing thing happen in 2 Kings chapter 2. Go on forward in the story. I like to preach this, but I'm not really going to preach all of it, but I want to go right here. So Elisha sees it. He sees the chariot go up. Because Elijah, this is at the end of Elijah's life. And so the chariot of fire is about to go up. And he said, if you see me go, then you're going to know that you've received a double portion of my anointing. Because Elisha had asked for that. That's what he wanted at the end of his life, was a double portion. Because the mantle, the authority will make you bold. The authority of God will make you bold. Burning the plow, slaughtering the oxen, walking away. You think it will make you weak. You think that it will make you nervous. You think that removing all those mechanisms will make you more afraid. It will embolden you. It will empower you because you're suddenly leaning on the true power of God. And so Elisha sees the chariot go up and he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he struck the water. And I love this right here. I want people that live beyond me. If Jesus, and I'm fully convinced that the Lord's going to carry me up in the rapture. I'm absolutely convinced of that. But if I'm wrong, I've never been, so surely not. But if I'm wrong, right, Jorn? He's too scared. He's too scared to lie on the altar. But if I'm wrong, Jorn, will you find, I found it. I wanted to read the notes from Rusty. But if I find myself on the other side of glory, then I sure hope that when people refer to an anointing that they carry and a mantle that they carry and a God that they serve, that they will call him the God of Elisha. That would just be my heart's desire. That would be my heart's desire. Not because I'm anything, but that would mean that my life made a difference. And that's such an incredible thing that he said in that moment. And surely the Lord let him hear that. But he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he struck the water, it divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed over. It's time for you to burn the plow. It's time for you to give up what feels like something substantial in your life. And it's time for you to strike. It's time for you to exercise your faith. It's time for you to walk in that authority. You've surrendered, or tonight you can make that decision, or through this week you can make that decision. I'm surrendering to that authority. Then you get to strike with that authority. Then you get to exercise that authority. And that's the purpose that God gives you a platform for. So many people, and I've done it in my own life, receive a platform, receive a moment of influence, receive a riverbank moment, receive a mantle in hand, it's time to exercise my faith moment. And they never strike because they don't know what to say or what to ask. People have lived it out before you. People have gone on before you. People have modeled it for you. He wasn't too proud to say, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Because there's nothing wrong with honor. There's nothing wrong with discipleship. There's nothing wrong with walking in a pattern that has been proven before you. Here's what we're called to do, and I'm fixing to wrap up with this. So I didn't preach for too long. What God's called us to do is to tell. This is from Rusty Bland, not me. I'm sorry. Rusty Bland, if you listen to our live stream, thank you for telling us this. This is what he told us pastors. Just like Elijah was required, you're required to tell, to train, to trust, and to transfer. And just like Elisha was required, you're required to listen, to be modeled, to trust, and to receive. I think so many of you are at that receive moment. You've listened and you've heard and you've heard and you've heard. You've heard so many sermons. And you've seen it modeled out for you. And you've watched and you've observed. And you trust in that word and you trust in that teaching. And you know that it's true. Receive it. Walk in it. Operate according to it. God is calling us to a place of influence. God is calling us to a place of being able to operate all fully functional in the authority of God. But it cannot come to you until you're willing to burn the plow, to wear the mantle, and to strike the water, and to call on the God of the ages that has been faithful then, and He will be faithful now. Sometimes life forces you to this moment. Those are moments that are by the grace of God given to us in life where you're forced to exercise your faith. That moment will come to you. Whether you ask for it or not, it will come. But you'll be much more ready for that moment if you practice right now. If you practice walking in your authority right now. If you practice taking every thought captive. If you practice seeing high things brought low. If you practice seeing strongholds broken. By proclaiming the name of Jesus and standing on the word of God, then you will find yourself ready every single time you're at a riverbank moment. Elisha indeed did walk in a double portion of the anointing of Elijah. And Elijah, I'm sure, celebrated in glory over that. Because if there's one thing I want for my kids is more, 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 and more. And I'm not talking about more prosperity, but more anointing, more glory, more harvest, more fruit. But this is how it comes from this cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Jordan, if you'll get something ready for prayer. And so what God is calling us into is to take up a mantle, to transfer a mantle, and then to trust it. You can trust the anointing of God in your life. You can trust it more than you can trust your own self. There have been so many times in ministry, but even in my young life, when I could not trust my own self, but I could trust the anointing of God. I could trust the glory of God. Even Moses never, I believe, fully trusted in himself. That same insecurity that said, I can't speak well, is the same dependency that said, if you don't go with me, I won't go. Your insecurity can become dependency. And dependency is dangerous. Insecurity is dangerous to you. But it's dependency. It's dangerous to the enemy. So which way will you lean? What will you wear? Will you wear filthy garments? Our righteousness is filthy rags. Or will you wear the mantle of the Lord? Every single one of us in this room tonight needs to say, I'm laying down my righteousness. I'm laying down my independence. I'm laying down my self-reliance. And I'm picking up the mantle of the call of God. A call of God on your life is so much more than your charisma. A call of God on your life is so much more than just the personality, even the nature that you were born with. A call of God on your life is supernatural. It goes so far beyond your own goals and your own dreams. God has a call for every single person in this room. God has a call for Jaden and Aiden and Chasen and Bentley. God has a call for every child in this room. God has a call for every teenager. God has a call for every single person. And we've got to see it. And we've got to be willing to foster it, to nurture it, to cheer for it. And to encourage them to trust it. But we start with our own selves and our own lives and say, I'm going to trust the call of the Lord. And so tonight, maybe some of you need to say, I'm going to burn the plow. I'm going to give this up. I'm going to lose the number. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to be obvious. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be decisive. Do it. Do it. So let's go ahead. If you'd go ahead and begin to gather in the altars, Jordan's going to start some music for prayer. And let's all just make that commitment together tonight. Let's just have a moment of prayer where we say, God, we're going to walk in your authority. Come on, church. Let's just all begin to respond. Everybody, let's go ahead and begin to come up in the altars. Let's just have a moment of prayer. We got plenty of time. It's not even, I don't think, 7:30. So you got plenty of time just to pray, to cry out to the Lord, to surrender to the Lord. say, God, I'm giving everything to you. I'm yielding to you. Take my life. Take my life and use it. Take my life, God. Let me walk in anointing. Let me walk in authority. Lord, let me get beyond just seeing the signs and wonders. And let me hear your voice. God, I pray that every person in this room would hear your voice. I pray that every person in this room would walk in your calling, that they would feel the weight of glory, that they would feel, Lord, that anointing being poured out over their lives, being poured out over their futures. Lord, I pray over every person struggling with insecurity. Jesus, I pray that you would turn that into a heart that leans on you more than anything, into a heart that depends on you, that trusts you. Lord, that operates through you and you alone. Jesus, use us.